He called to mind the question that we ask, and there's no disrespect to asking that question, why? I was watching the news on Friday night, and I think the death toll has reached 650 in Egypt, and it's rising. There's despair on every hand, and there's things that we look at and we say, something seems to be out of control, but thank God it's not God. Amen? He's in control, even when things seem out of control. And I was assured again last Sunday that we can ask the question why, but then we can rely on the fact that there's nothing that happens to us that isn't first sifted through the hands of Almighty God. That what he allows in my life, I have no control over, and I may not like it. In fact, I may despise it. It would be not what I would choose, but I have to resign myself to the fact that God knows best. And we know that from Isaiah 55, where it states very clearly that God's ways are above our ways and his thoughts above ours. And I'm thankful that I can put my faith and trust in someone who is brighter than me, that is more faithful than me, that understands and encompasses the big picture that I don't and can't have and don't have the ability to do. I'm thankful that we can ask the question and then we can rely on the faithfulness of an Almighty God. Now, to kind of carry on with that thought, I was reading in my daily reading through some devotionals, and part of the daily reading devotionals go through parts of the book of Hebrews, and I came across some verses that I found I believe it was God's message to me, again, reaffirming what I heard and what I should speak to you about this morning. Verses that give me confidence and assurance to move forward in my faith, understanding who I've put my faith and trust in, and understanding how faithful he is. I'd like us to read together from the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to have it on the screen. This is, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Hebrews chapter 6, and for context, just to kind of get the whole package, I want to start in verse 9, although our reading really starts as far as topical, verse 13. But for just to wrap it all up, and there's nothing like reading God's word, let's start in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, or lazy is another word that fits there as far as the Greek meaning, that you do not become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, that's Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirming it by an oath, that by two immutable things or unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge and lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's a great passage. There's a ton of stuff in here. This morning, I just want to pass on a few things that I believe God's Spirit has spoke to me about from this text. And it's an encouragement. It's a strong consolation that we can move forward in our faith, understanding a little bit about the one who's faithful. I've titled this Spiritual Security. I want to look at three truths or three certainties from this reading this morning that supports our hope and salvation. The certainty of it because of the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at verses 13 to 15, God's promise, his word. Verses 16 to 18, God's oath. And lastly, 19 to 20, God's son. Let's first look at that portion starting in verse 13, God's promise. You know, the writer of the Hebrew epistle is speaking most likely to people who bear that name, Hebrews. They were converted followers of Judaism that have seen the light. They've understood that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, that he was the one beforehand that was told that would come, and he would be born as a baby in Bethlehem, and he would be the Savior of the world. And they trusted and they put their faith in him. But they were being challenged by this new faith. This new faith was so new to them. Remember, these people came from the old covenant, the law, whereby they had a Levitical system they had to live by. And they came to the realization that this Levitical system was only a type and a shadow. It was only a picture of something that would come in the future. As they would sacrifice the lambs or the goats and whatever animal sacrifice, it would be a picture of the sacrifice that would come, that would be the once and for all sacrifice. When a priest went in and entered into the holiest of all, in the Day of Atonement, they understood what that meant, and he would make a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people. But they knew that somewhere in the future there was going to be one that would come, that would enter into the holiest of all, and that would put away sin. Not cover it for a time, but abolish it, and they would be able to abolish death and hell and all the enemies of our Lord. It was a new covenant, and it was a better covenant. It was a better way. And when you study through the book of Hebrews, you realize that there's all these betters. It's just better. It's new, and it's God's new plan in the person of Jesus Christ. But they were challenged by this because there were those that wanted to pull them back into the old system. Well, no, this doesn't really work, guys. I think you need to mix up a little bit of law with that. I think you got to do a little bit more. God's blood and that sacrifice for sin is just not enough. And there was a challenge for them to get pulled back away from what they had turned to. It was even a possibility for them to believe a false doctrine, a false religion whereby Jesus Christ wasn't, in fact, the Messiah. And that this person that came really wasn't the one that was called out to come. And so they were challenged, and they were floundering. They were getting discouraged. You know, in order for us to move forward in our faith, for those of us in this room that understand who Jesus is and the person of Jesus Christ in our own life, in order for us to move forward in our life, There's time that we need to look back at what God has done for us and look ahead at the promises that he's given us. And this is what he's saying. This is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying right here. Let's first look at the promises of God, because those promises are very clear. You see, these Hebrews would have known the Old Testament very clearly. They would have understood the stories. And the first thing he makes reference to in verse 13 is, for when God made a promise to Abraham. Do you remember those promises to Abraham? The first one coming in Genesis 12 and 15, where he took him out of a land that was a heathen land, and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you, your descendants, like the stars of the sky, and men will bless you, and your enemies will fall before you. And in Genesis 15, it says this in verse 6, and he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. He didn't know who this new God was, but he put his faith and trust in the one who is the Almighty, and it was counted for him for righteousness. And in Genesis 22, which is what we quoted in our text this morning, it was God's second promise to Abraham, and that came just on the heels of that huge request by God to take his son. Do you remember that story? To take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now think this through. This is God's promises. And this is how we can get a little foggy in what we see as far as clarity of God's word. Here's a man that was promised by God that his descendants would be like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the sea. And he's got one son. And the Almighty says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to put him on an altar. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. Boy, God's promises got a little foggy at that point. And yet, what did Abraham do? He went forward and he obeyed God. And he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. And God spoke up and said, I'm going to provide a lamb as a substitute. You know the story. And on the heels of that declaration that God was faithful and so was Abraham in believing him, this is what God said to Abraham. This is the promise that is spoken of in this chapter this morning. Genesis 22 and verse 16 and 17. For myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. And this is the blessing. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which are on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Abraham understood God's promises. He followed through with God's request, and God again confirms his promises back to him, saying, what I said to you will be true because I said it. And that's what we've got in this chapter this morning, as we start off with God's promises, and we can link that with God's word that we have in front of us. You know, as believers, we have more of God's promises than Abraham ever had. We know more of the big picture, and yet, how is it that we don't make progress in our Christian life like we should? It's because we forget the promises. The promises become distorted and they get misaligned because of everything this world has to say. And yet we forget what God says. And God's very clear in his word that when he says something, he will bring it to fruition. Amen? That's the one that's faithful. And this morning we got to start there. We got to start, first of all, if we're going to make progress in our Christian faith, if we want stability in where we live and where we stand, we have to understand that when God says something, he means it. As he said with Abraham, he follows through with a command to do something that made that whole promise look like it was going to leave. And yet God is true to his promise. And because of Abraham's faith and trust, he says, I'm going to bless you. You obeyed my voice. Coupled closely with that is the second part of ours, God's oath. God not only gave Abraham a promise, and in this text this morning, you'll see that he confirmed this with an oath. You know what an oath is? Human affairs, we use an oath to swear by something greater than ourselves. So when we go to a court of law, we are asked to swear on a Bible, and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. See the idea there is that the appeal for confirmation is to the highest power ever. Because you've confirmed that oath, that declaration to God, then the intent is that what you're going to say is going to be true because you swore by the greatest power ever, by something greater than yourself, God. I used to have a friend in high school, and he used to say, everything he told me, I swear to God. I swear to God. And he said it so much, you didn't know if he was telling the truth or not. I don't think he knew. And it had lost its meaning, but the plan was that if you swear by the power that is the greatest, that it's confirmation that what you're saying is, in fact, the truth. In Genesis 22, and in our text this morning, God wants to show us for sure that his promises are sure. And he does that by swearing by himself, because there is no greater power than God himself. God did this to Abraham to show his faithfulness, and he does it to us this morning to show the surety to us that what he says is true. And it says that he swears that on an oath to the heirs of promise. That's what it says in verse 17. And we are the heirs of promise. When we look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, we read this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And it's talking about those that have come out of the law and come out of the old covenant to the new covenant. And this is the new way in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. This is in God's sight. But we are all in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. So we're assured our salvation this morning by an oath and by a promise, because we're the heirs of promise, because we are Christ's. And so it goes on in the chapter this morning that we read that it's by two immutable or unchangeable things that God makes this declaration. Two things. First, by his word. And secondly, by his oath. He swears by himself that this will come to pass. That the promises given and the security we have has been confirmed by Jesus Christ. And just in case you doubt that, just in case you don't believe what I've just said, and that's not enough that God's word is sure and that his oath is sure, it goes on to say in verse 18, for it is impossible for God to lie. God is truth. We know that. His standard is truth. And it's not simply that it's hard for God to lie. That would be just an issue of validity. It's not unlikely that God would lie, because that would be a matter of probability. But it is impossible for God to lie. Remember, what God says, it is impossible for God to lie, because it's an aspect of his perfect attribute and character. It is something he cannot do, therefore he will not. The Almighty God cannot lie, because it is impossible for God to lie. And that gives me a lot of confidence, because it states right after that, that with this comes a strong consolation or a great encouragement that what God says you can take to the bank, because he's promised it, he's sworn an oath, and it's impossible for God to lie. And what's amazing is this book, when you read from Genesis right through to Revelation, there's no mistakes here. It's amazing when you start reading it, the promises confirmed in the New Testament by those given in the Old Testament, how that works together. It's the perfect, inerrant word of God with no mistakes. And we can put our faith and trust in it, because it's impossible for God to lie. It goes on in verse 18 to talk about something we sang about this morning. We sang about a refuge. It says here in verse 17, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, the two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, us, or we who fled to refuge, to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. This again is a representation of a story from the Old Testament. They would understand what that meant by refuge. You remember in Numbers 35, God told Moses, God told Moses that when the children would go over the Jordan, I want you to do something. I want you to tell them that they're going to set up six cities, three on each side of the Jordan. And I want you to have these cities as a city of refuge. And it's again confirmed in Joshua 20. Read it. It's an interesting read. And so if somebody was to kill someone accidentally, manslaughter, and the deal was that if someone in your family was killed, you could avenge their blood. They would have avengers on their tail. And they would be able to run to this city of refuge. And they would be able to find refuge there. And if they got inside the gates, then nobody could touch them. And they would stand on a little bit of a trial with the magistrates of that city. And if they're found that this was in fact an unintentional murder, they could live in that city safe as long as the high priest lives. And once the high priest died, then they could go back to their own city, their own town, their own house. But they couldn't leave that city or the gates of that city while the high priest was still living, or the avenger of that person's blood could take their life. You know, as I was a kid, I had a city of refuge. My grandmother lived upstairs. And my grandmother couldn't hear and couldn't see, but she could hear me coming. Probably my father chasing me. And I'd be up the stairs and she'd slam the door and she'd bolt the lock. And that second floor on 74 Henrietta Street was my city of refuge. It saved my life so many times. But I understood what that was. I knew where I had to go to get out of the line of fury. I knew where I had to go. I knew where I could find grace and help in time of need. And that's what we've done, right? We've fled to refuge. And that refuge is our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. The one who gives us refuge because of what he's done and what he's accomplished. You know, I wonder this morning, do you understand what that refuge is in your life? Have you taken that step to run to a city where those walls protect you? A place where, as we've read and we were sharing this morning, that all is well with our soul. Regardless of what happens, that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that's the place of refuge that's spoken of. That we understand what that is. That we've run for hope and we've run to a one that came to this world to take our punishment on himself. The spotless Lamb of God, who was pictured in those Old Testament sacrifices, came and he took upon his body our sin, and he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That he was rich and he became poor so that through that poverty he took on, we might become so rich. Isn't that an amazing story? And the surety is that that city of refuge that has been set up, that refuge place of protection, is guaranteed to us because we are the heirs of promise. We are the ones that have trusted Christ, and we're in Christ, and we've put our faith in him. We've seen him as the only Savior for sinners. And this morning I challenge you, as you read through this chapter and as you deal with whatever you're dealing with in your own life, that you would understand what that refuge is and that you would lay hold on that refuge. I don't know what you're going through in life right today or this week or last week. But there's some tremendous things that just come crashing in on our life, and we look around and we don't see a whole lot of stability. We don't see a whole lot of promise come true. But we can be assured that what God has promised will become fact. God will come to fruition all that he says for his honor and for his glory. And what he's promised you in salvation can be secure and sure. We don't have to look over our shoulder and say, I hope I got it. If our faith and trust is in the one who, again, is faithful, then we are secure in him. He is our refuge. And the last part, as we finish up in verses 19 to 20, it talks about God's Son. He's made a promise to us. God's made a promise. He swore it by an oath. And he's given us the person of Jesus Christ to be our stability. It says here there's three things, or as you read through, there are three things from verse 19 to 20 that are kind of pictures, figures, to emphasize the utter reliability of our hope in Jesus Christ. Number one, verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know how an anchor works? We take our boat to Whiskey Rock over by St. Joe's Island, and we go in between the rocks, and there's a fairly open channel, and the current's quite brisk through there. And you drop your anchor, and you let it go out, and it'll jump, 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 and then it catches the rock. And you've got to give it enough slack so that it'll catch that anchor, but once it's caught, you're not pulling that anchor off anything. You've got to actually go back the other way and pull it from behind so your anchor flips the other way and pulls out from the rock. That's how strong and secure that anchor is. Well, this is an anchor that isn't even doesn't even register in terms of what a boat anchor can do. This anchor is steadfast and sure regardless of how high the waves get or how stormy the seas get. And we talked about that in that song this morning. It doesn't matter how much we're buffeted by whatever God has allowed in our life, our anchor is sure and steadfast and will hold us because it's God. It's Jesus Christ. He is the anchor. And you'll notice that this anchor doesn't hold us from below. Like a typical anchor comes down from your boat and anchors into the water or wherever on earth. Well, this is an anchor from above. It says in verse 19, of which the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. This anchor anchors us from above, from that place where Jesus entered, the holiest of all, where he came and he put away sin once by the sacrifice for himself. Secondly, it talks about Jesus as the forerunner, the one who goes ahead of us. He's the one in John chapter 14 that says, "Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will return and receive you to myself." He's gone ahead. He's the forerunner, and he's entered into that place where we're going to sing about it in a few minutes, that mercy seat, that location where he's become our propitiation, our mercy seat. He's entered the holiest, and he's taken upon himself our sin. And because of that, Hebrews chapter 14 says this, or 4 says this, we can enter God's presence with boldness and obtain mercy and find grace in time of need because he is our forerunner, because he is our anchor. And the last part in verse 20, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Above all Levitical orders, above all the orders of this time, he is the high priest, the holy one, the one who we talked about this morning that ever lives to intercede for us, the one who mediates our position, our case in heaven himself. We read this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. We might have this right here this morning. This is the hope we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, this is what he wants us to do this morning. Let us come, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. Let's look back at what he's done for us. Look ahead at his promises. Look ahead at that oath that he's given and that surety. And it says, let us hold fast to that, the confession of our hope, without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. Does that give you encouragement this morning? This isn't just a religion that I'm practicing and hopefully is going to work out for me. This is a faith and trust in a person who's faithful. The one who has sworn by himself because there's no greater power. And he's given an oath that he'll bless us and that he'll keep us. And that what he's promised will come to pass. And what he's given us is eternal. Jesus Christ, our high priest who lives forever. Whatever you're going through this morning, you're maybe asking those questions, why? Maybe you're asking about things that are so hurtful that you can't even tell others about. You can give that to the Lord because he is faithful. You can present that to that mercy seat, that place where Jesus Christ has gone to be the forerunner for us, and you can trust in him as the one who understands and who upholds and is an anchor for our soul. Regardless of how things work out in this life, we know that we can depend on him for eternal life, for eternal satisfaction, for stability, for faithfulness. We're going to, as we finish off, we're going to pray together as the team comes up, and we're going to sing the Revelation song, and it talks about heaven's mercy seat, about God being the holy and almighty one. And let's just bow our hearts together as we prepare for finishing off this service with a song, and then we'll stand together to sing this song. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the oath that you have given. We thank you that you sealed it with your blood. We thank you that it's sure and steadfast. It's an anchor for our soul. And Lord, our prayer would be this morning, as each one of us contemplates what we have in you, that we would again revisit that we are trusting in you. And if we are trusting in you, that we can rely on your faithfulness. And Lord, as we may have in this audience those that don't know you, we just pray again that your spirit will touch their soul and their heart as they contemplate who this person Jesus is and what he's done and how sure a promise he has given to those that are his. We thank you that we're the heirs of promise. And Lord, we would want that for them this morning. This morning, we'd want them to see clearly you and all your greatness and all your wonder. So Lord, we just pray again that you'll open our hearts even as we sing together. We worship your name as we give glory and honor to the only one who is worthy, this Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray this in your holy name. Amen.